glad to have him here this evening. Brother Curtis, God bless you.
Thank the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, we love you tonight so much. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, how could we have a better song service than tonight, huh? Just amazing. I think this is what the church is supposed to look like. And this is what it's supposed to feel like. You can be seated. I'm amazed at just how wonderful God is. You know, we are encouraged in the book of Hebrews to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And I wonder, what is that joy that was set before him? It wasn't getting through Calvary somehow. It wasn't really just rising from the dead, but that's a pretty big feat. I think the joy that was set before him was the church. It was all the people that he would be able to pluck off the broad and wide path and put on the straight and narrow path, who would experience eternal life one day, and who would love him, who would worship him, who would praise him the way this group of people does that here. You know, I think there's just great joy in the Lord's heart come every Sunday when all across our nation people are lifting their hands and opening their hearts and singing praises unto him. I mean, we're talking about millions of people that do that every single Sunday. There's a lot of joy in that for our God. Praise the Lord. So we are wrapping up our weekend stay here and have had just a wonderful time. I always really do so appreciate being at your church and being able to minister here. I always find a great liberty in the Lord in this pulpit and an opportunity to just see what God can do to help change our lives and make us more like him. Praise God. Well, we're going to get into the word tonight. If you want a title, it's Passion or Duty. Are you serving God with passion or are you serving him out of a sense of duty and obligation? And, of course, that's a choice we all have to make. There's a scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where it simply says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatever you do. You know, whether you're going to work or you're raising the kids or you're spending time with your spouse or you're talking to your neighbors or cleaning up the backyard, whatever you do, you are supposed to do it heartily as to the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we doing, heartily means with all your heart, okay? Are we doing everything with all our heart and are we doing everything for the Lord? Or do we have secret agendas? You see, God expects us to be passionate about our relationship with him. He expects us to be passionate about life. In fact, his word says that, you know, he came to give us abundant life. Now, Satan has a different agenda. Satan came to give us abundant death. Okay, we talked about life and death choices this morning. Satan's agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your hope. He wants to steal your salvation. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal everything. Jesus said, no, I came. I want you to have abundant life. And there are a lot of things that can hinder us from experiencing that abundant life. And you know what? It's not just committing sins, and it's not just Satan's influence to steal abundant life from us. It's a bit ironic, but you know what can really get in the way here is the daily responsibilities of living can steal abundant life from our hearts. You know, our deep-seated passions often get buried beneath the daily responsibilities that we all have. We're so busy, we forget to live abundantly. And that's something that can come upon any one of us. We get worn down by life itself. You know what? We accept the responsibilities of life and we work hard. And, you know, we establish certain routines and we make sacrifices. We do what we're supposed to do, but sometimes instead of making a life that's abundant, all we do is make a living. And we don't even enjoy making a living. We don't enjoy the journey along the way. So we have to ask ourselves, are we really excited about life, or have we just reluctantly settled into some of the mundane routines and responsibilities that are required of everybody to survive? I mean, I know what it takes to survive, just like you do. And it can be boring. It can be tedious. It can be laborious. But we are supposed to do more than just survive. In Romans, it says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus the Lord. We're not mere survivors. We're not just hanging on by the skin of our teeth or our fingernails. You know, when my kids were young, I used to read Hardy Boys stories to my sons every night right after supper so we could get out of helping Mom with the dishes. We'd read Hardy Boys stories. And if you've ever read them, you know, I mean, I don't know how many, my wife knows this. Are there hundreds of those books? I mean, there's so many of them. Every single chapter in every one of those books, Frank and Joe are hanging by their fingernails off some cliff. Barely surviving. You know, so you have to go on and read the next chapter because they've got you roped in. That's not the picture of the church. We are not barely surviving. We are supposed to be walking in abundant life every chapter, okay? But not everybody does that. Many people die long before the date inscribed on their tombstone. And that's sad. Now, you'd say, well, those are all the unchurched people. Not necessarily so. I meet people who have died a long time ago. Their tombstone's not even been ordered yet. But they're not living abundantly. What a shame it would be if we're supposed to have joy unspeakable and a peace that passes all understanding and godliness with contentment and you know, just great abundance in our lives, and we miss all of it because we're so busy just doing our stuff, living our lives. And I think that we can't really start living passionately until we find something that we are willing to die for. You know, Jesus Christ had something to die for, us, humanity. And so we look at his life, that's why he had so much passion about living. Listen, nobody had more passion about life than Jesus Christ. In fact, in the final hours of his life, it's referred to as the passion of the Christ. And he's not passionately moving toward a job promotion. He's not passionately moving toward, you know, more monetary success in life or a better reputation. He's passionately moving toward Calvary. The joy that was set before him is why he went to Calvary. And so he's our example. And we are to follow in his footsteps. We are to live like he lived. Now listen, I understand we need to take care of our responsibilities. You know, we have responsibilities as husbands. We have responsibilities as wives, as moms, as dads, as employees, as employers. But our greatest responsibility in all of life is to passionately seek first the kingdom of God. And we better be passionate about that. You know, we got a lot of people that we read about in the Bible, people that Jesus personally challenged to forsake everything they had and become passionate about following him. And time and time again, people made excuses why they couldn't do that. They said, yeah, I got so much going on right now. I've got all these responsibilities. You know, I got to tend to the family farm. I've got people relying on me. I can't just pull up stakes and follow you. So they made excuses. Jesus looked at one man who had made an excuse, and he made a really profound statement. He said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what was Jesus saying? I mean, he's using a dramatic example to make a point that we can turn our daily responsibility into spiritual irresponsibility. We can get so wrapped up in doing all our stuff, we forget that we're supposed to be living abundantly on a spiritual plane. I am convinced that God has equipped each and every one of us to do something special in his kingdom. And I wish I could convince you of that. I wish I could convince you that you are special. You are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. There's something for you to do. And God has done that, and it's our duty to find it, and then it's our duty to pursue it. You better find out what you're supposed to be doing passionately in the kingdom of God. And when we discover what it is, you can't run from it. And you can't avoid it, and you can't ignore it, and you can't put it off till later, and you can't hope that someone else does it for you. Because there are things that nobody can do like you can do. So we need to respond to God-ordained passions and burdens that God reveals to us. There really are some things that only you can do. And if you don't have a clue what you're supposed to be doing, then you're missing the abundant life that God wants you to have. Do you know why so many people are not happy? Because they're not involved in doing what they're supposed to do in the kingdom of God. And you know what? Here's a little secret for you. You can come to church three times a week. You can read your Bible. You can get up in the morning and pray for a half hour before you take off for work. You can even share your faith with people once in a while. But if you are not passionately a disciple of Jesus Christ, making other disciples in Christ's kingdom, you're missing the big picture. This is why so many people are so beat down. Just coming to church doesn't put real joy in your heart. Yeah, the songs are great and the fellowship is great, but we have a purpose in God's kingdom that goes way beyond showing up for church a couple times a week. And we need to find what that is, and we need to stop putting it off. Let me read a portion of Scripture, four verses out of Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to learn a few things from his life tonight. This is verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he's saying, hey, how's it going in Jerusalem? You know, what's happening there? And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What's really going on here? Nehemiah is hit with a God-ordained burden about the condition of Jerusalem. And he hears the report, and he refuses to ignore it. You know, he could have said, you know, that's a bummer. Man, I hate to hear that. That's too bad. I'd like to get involved and maybe help, but I've really got a lot on my plate right now. You know, I got all these responsibilities in the palace, and I can't just take off and help those guys in Jerusalem. I'll pray about it. Well, you know what? He did pray about it. He didn't refuse what he heard. He didn't refuse a God-ordained, passionate burden that came from God. I mean, the Bible says he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. But he didn't make any excuses while he could have. He didn't say, you know what? I am too busy serving the king. And he didn't say, I don't have any experience rebuilding walls. I'm not a contractor. I've never laid a brick in my life. You know, the historians tell us that more than likely, Nehemiah had never even been to Jerusalem. Never even saw it. But a burden penetrated his heart. And he started to weep, and he started to mourn, and he started to fast, and he started to pray. He had to make a decision to get involved and lay aside his daily responsibilities. And the truth of the matter is, for his position and who he was and what he did and the timing of it all, that did not make any sense. But you know what? The burdens that God brings our way do not need to make human sense. They need to make spiritual sense. You know, it didn't make any sense that a farmer named Noah would spend 120 years building a boat. It didn't make any sense that a shepherd boy named David would kill a giant when his big brothers could have done that. It didn't make any sense that a murderer named Paul would write nearly half the New Testament. When it comes to doing the will of God, it doesn't have to make human sense. It needs to make spiritual sense. And when it comes to doing the will of God, we cannot rely solely on our human qualifications. We can't say, well, I'm not a bricklayer. I'm not a boat builder. I'm not a giant killer. I'm not a scholar. You can find all the excuses in life you want not to get passionately involved in living in the kingdom of God, but that's not God's will for you. Listen, when God puts something in your heart, like Nehemiah, you are more than qualified to do it, and you are expected to pursue it with passion. Don't ever run from passion. Life is meaningless without passion. I meet people and their lives are mired in sin and they got problems coming out of their ears. There's nothing going right. And I challenge them to come up higher. I challenge them about abundant life. I challenge them about the joy of God's presence in their life. And I, you know, sometimes I challenge them about being mediocre, settling for mediocre. And to my surprise, I get a lot of people who say to me, you know what, I'm okay with mediocre. I'm okay with mundane. I'm okay with not accomplishing much. You know what, I don't really want to work that hard. I don't want to be a wall builder. I don't have that much passion. I'm not wired that way. I'm not that kind of guy. Listen, we're all supposed to be passionately enjoying an abundant life in the kingdom of God. And when something causes us to be deeply moved, to deeply mourn, or deep sadness comes in, or intense prayer comes into our lives and we don't have a full understanding of it, we have a spiritual responsibility to go beyond those emotions and get involved. You cannot ignore the burdens of the Lord. And I know this for a fact. I don't have to know all your stories because I know how God operates. You all have had at one time or another, maybe multiple times, burdens that God has given you, and he was hoping you'd get passionately involved, and you ignored it. You didn't do it. But here's the thing. Those feelings that we get, those burdens, you know, when passion is stirred up, those are not accidental emotions. They are orchestrated by God. And I'll tell you what, the burdens that are going to get you involved to help someone else and go beyond yourself, Satan does not bring those your way. Those come from God. They are orchestrated by him, but he will not force them upon you. That's why all of us have some experience being able to say, I've walked away from a few burdens I should have embraced. I've ignored my responsibilities. I've run from what God called me to do, hoping someone else would do it, hoping my number wasn't up. Now, if you desire God-ordained passions in your life, then he'll give them to you. But if you don't desire them, he will not force them upon you. You are not going to leave here with a forced burden, okay? If you don't want to get passionately involved in the kingdom, you don't have to. This is the amazing thing about God. If I was God, I wouldn't have given you a free will. I know I wouldn't have given me a free will. God went out on a pretty big spiritual limb to give us a choice in everything we do. Because his entire kingdom is wrapped up in what the body of Christ does. He uses his people to further the gospel and to reach the world and to accomplish the whole purpose of Calvary. And we have a say in the matter. We don't have to get involved. In other words, you can choose to miss abundant life if you want to. We don't have time to do it. But, you know, wouldn't it be sad if I went around the room with the microphone and asked everybody, you know, are you missing abundant life or are you experiencing it to the best of your ability? If multitudes in here would have to say, you know what, I'm missing abundant life. I'm just mired in the daily responsibilities of life. I look good on the outside, but you know what? I'm not doing hardly anything. I don't feel abundance. I talk about people being more than conquerors, and sometimes they refute me. They refute the reality of God's eternal truth, and they say, I'm not more than a conqueror. I'm a stinking loser. I haven't accomplished anything. I'm mired in just meaningless living. And I say, well, you're going to tell me that your feelings about this matter are more reliable than God's word? God's word says you're more than a conqueror. God's word says you're supposed to have abundant life. God's word says you're supposed to have joy unspeakable and a peace that passes all understanding. Psalm 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We misuse that scripture. We sometimes think that means, well, you know what? If I delight myself in the Lord, if I sing the songs, if, you know, pastor catches me with my hands up most Sundays, if I throw my money into the offering plate, if I delight myself in the Lord, then I get a better job. I get nicer kids. I get a better spouse. I get a new Cadillac. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, he's not going to give you the desires of your heart if they're not in your best interest. Here's the amazing thing about this scripture. Can you picture that your desires become God's desires? That God's desires are your desires? Can you picture that your heart breaks for what breaks God's heart? then God's going to really warm up to that, and he will grant you the desires of your heart, because that's what he wants to do anyway. We can be extremely successful in this world, but extremely unproductive in the spiritual realm. You see, abundant life is not about getting more stuff. It's not about, you know, a bigger title on the door at your office. It's not about possessions. It's not about how much fun you're having. Abundant life is a spiritual thing, and too many people have missed what it really is. Nehemiah could have missed the biggest spiritual opportunity of his life to really make a difference in his world. He could have missed this abundance. He could have been content with his cushy job serving the king. He could have stayed comfortable in his vocational responsibilities. He could have made his excuses. You know what? That would have been easy to justify. He could have said, hey, I'm mourning, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I care, I'm one of the good guys. Why do I have to go to Jerusalem? I mean, I've got a job to do here. The king counts on me, and I know I'm kind of in slavery to this king and all this stuff, but you know what? I got a clean bed to sleep in, and I eat the king's food every day. I'm not a sinner. I'm just doing my thing. Leave me alone. I'm not a wall builder. He could have missed his opportunity, but he didn't run from it. He did not run from the burden that God put upon his heart. He embraced it fully. And you know, when the king then noticed his sadness and he noticed his countenance, the king started asking him, hey, Nehemiah, what's wrong here? The king actually asked him, what do you want me to do? What's going on here? Nehemiah had a decision to make. You know what? If you are the king's cupbearer, this would be like you are the personal assistant to the president of the United States. I don't think you come to work every morning with your lip hanging on the ground if you're serving the president, if you're serving the king. And so Nehemiah's countenance is visibly showing there's something wrong here. He's got the biggest decision in his life to make, and of course, he could have made excuses. I mean, he could have said to the king, oh, master, I am so sorry. I have had a migraine for 2 days. And, you know, a couple extra strength Tylenol and a good night's sleep, and I'll be back on the job tomorrow. I'm not normally this way. You know that. He could have just bowed out of this burden that God had given him, but he didn't do that. He had to decide between a human responsibility and a God-ordained opportunity. And you know what? So do we. More often than we'd like to think, we have to decide between a human responsibility and a God-ordained opportunity. You know, there are certain things in life that have eternal value, and there are certain things in life that have only temporary value. That have, you know, we all know these little cliches, you can't take it with you. You know, you're not going to pile the hearse up with all your possessions and take them to heaven. We can accomplish so much in this world and miss out what really has eternal value. So Nehemiah made the right choice, and his choice has inspired multitudes of people to date. So God uses simple situations and circumstances to challenge us to accept abundant life. That's what he was doing with Nehemiah. And think about how this played out. Nehemiah's doing his job. Nehemiah's tasting the king's food so the king doesn't get poisoned. He's serving him his cup of wine every morning, and he simply asks a question. How's it going in Jerusalem? And his whole world changed. Sometimes it can be that simple. You can get that close to a God-ordained burden, and you simply ask a question, and, you know, your whole world changes with a burden from God. God takes over. And Nehemiah opened his heart to the heart of God. His heart began to hurt for the things that God's heart hurts for. He accepted the burden of the Lord. And then he sought God diligently in prayer. But you know what? He really did need to do more than pray. He needed to get involved. He needed to accept the fact that God wanted to use him. And this is usually where the rubber meets the road for us, where we have to be willing to accept the fact that God wants to do more than give us a burden. He wants us to get involved. And we need to be able to say, I believe God wants to use me. I don't think I could go around this room and ask every one of you, do you totally agree that God wants to personally use you for something great? That every one of you would say, yeah, I know he does. Some of you would say, who, me? Me? No, I don't think so. Like Nehemiah, we need to pray for God's direction in our lives about these things. But you know what? There's a lot of things we don't need to pray about. I'm all for prayer. Don't go misquoting me on this and sending your tweets out. Brother Kerr says there's things we don't need to pray about. We don't need to pray about loving our neighbor. We don't need to pray about giving sacrificially to people in need. We don't need to pray about sharing the truth with people who are lost. We need to get involved, okay? Now, you do need to pray, but if all we ever do is pray, and we don't really do much with the burden that God gives us, you know what? The walls don't get rebuilt. If somebody doesn't step outside their daily mundane responsibilities and pack their bags and go to Jerusalem and ask the king to get involved and send letters of endorsement, the wall doesn't get built. Sometimes we need to stop praying and start doing. You know, Peter Marshall was the former chaplain of the United States Senate in a time when the Senate members actually sought God before they got together and made political decisions. He said this. He said, I wonder what would happen if we all agreed to read one of the Gospels until we came to a place where it told us to do something, and then we went out and did it. Have you ever read the Gospels and you were told to do something and you just kept reading because you're so spiritual? And you needed to log your half hour of Bible reading, enriching every day? I'll tell you what, I'm all for the bread program. But if it doesn't change us, if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't get us involved, what good is it? It's, you know, really, it is not about putting a check mark next to three chapters a day for the whole year to say you did it. So Marshall says, what if we would read until we came to a place that told us to do something, and then we went out to do it? He said, our problem is not so much that we don't know what we should do. We know perfectly well, but we don't want to do it. So I wonder, what have you discovered in God's Word that challenged you to do something that you don't want to do? What burden has God laid on your heart through His Word or through a circumstance or a situation, and you felt that tug that you were supposed to get passionately involved, and you don't want to do it? You know, most of us want God to provide miraculous signs for us before we get involved in a deep level commitment. That's just how we're wired. Now, the Bible says that the early disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I'll tell you what, signs follow decisions. Signs follow involvement. If you don't go forth, you don't get the signs. You don't get the signs because you stay home and pray about it, and because you read the Bible and you fast a day. That's not bad stuff, but there's a bigger picture here. Nehemiah didn't wait for a sign. Nehemiah put his job on the line, and God honored his faith, and God honored his courage. Nehemiah followed his burden. And the primary reason most of us don't see God moving on our behalf miraculously is because we're not moving on his behalf. We're too complacent. We're too passive. You know, what is the church all about, really? Isn't the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations? Everybody gets their chance to hear the gospel? I don't personally see that the church is overly burdened and concerned about the fact that there are over a billion people on planet Earth who have yet to even hear the name of Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by people who have no inkling what this Bible says. And yet we don't get passionate enough about trying to rebuild some walls and give them an opportunity to find truth. And you know what? I'm as guilty as the rest of you. I get convicted preaching this stuff. I sat on an airplane 2 weeks ago to Detroit, and there were probably 150 to 200 passengers on the plane. You know what? I don't know what their spiritual condition is. I can't know that, but I know the world that I live in pretty well. And I hear the talk around me, and I see stuff, you know. And I was sitting there, and God was convicting me, and I had this thought. I said, you know what? It is possible that I'm the only person on this entire plane who's ready to meet Jesus Christ if the trumpet blows today. And God was saying, well, what are you going to do about it? And you know what we usually do about it? We brush past these people. We walk down the aisle. We get frustrated when they don't take their luggage out of the rack above their seat quick enough that we can get to the next plane or the sandwich we want to eat at Quiznos. I don't think God's pleased with that. I don't think that's abundant living. See, if you want to only accomplish the things you are capable of accomplishing with your own strength or your own talent, then you will accomplish little or nothing in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I think Nehemiah took God along. We need to take the Lord along in everything that we do. Nehemiah was willing to attempt something that was absolutely impossible to accomplish without God's sovereign involvement. God doesn't get any great glory or delight out of us accomplishing the things that we can do with our own talent. But you know what? That's usually what we're looking to do. Oh, I can do that. Then when we stumble upon something that we know we can't do, we say, well, someone else will have to do that. Nehemiah could have said, I can't do that. What are you kidding? I make a good sandwich, and I can taste it for the king, but I don't know how to build a wall. I can't do that. In fact, it's impossible what you're asking me to do. There's a ton of opposition out there. There are people that don't want me to go rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. I can't do that. But when we're willing to accept and attempt something that is absolutely impossible to accomplish unless God gets involved, then God gets the credit and not us. And amazing things begin to happen. So, where are you at? I mean, has God ever really urged you to get involved in something you knew you could not accomplish in your own strength? And how did you respond? I mean, did you make excuses? Did you ignore a spiritual burden? You know, God maybe is just talking to some people very specifically here tonight. And I won't ever know. Maybe nobody will know, but you know and God knows the burden that he tried to lay on your heart that you ran from. Maybe God's got something in mind for you right now that is far bigger and more significant and has way more eternal value than you just faithfully fulfilling your responsibilities in your present situation, kind of like Nehemiah. I mean, maybe he wants you to move out of your comfort zone. Maybe it's time to get involved in something that really has eternal value. Maybe it's time to get involved in something that you're really passionate about. Now, you can't do that till you can identify that. What are you passionate about? And what are you doing about it? You know, I want to clarify this. We don't all have to quit our day jobs, okay? But we better be careful we don't miss a passionate, God-ordained opportunity to do something special in the kingdom of God. He might just be knocking on your door right now. Nehemiah didn't know this was going to happen. He didn't expect this was his day. He just asked a simple question. How's it going in Jerusalem? And his life was never the same. So how do we stay available for God to use us? Well, you know what? You have to begin praying that God will give you a burden. You have to desire a burden. And then you have to pray that he will use you personally to do something that will bring him glory and will minister and edify people. You need to respond actively to something that you found you are passionate about. You need to make a difference in somebody's life. And you need to do it like we read about in Colossians chapter 3, with all your heart. I'm not talking about a part-time involvement in a ministry here that some pastor forces you to get involved in. You know, we can ask people to raise their hands and they roll their eyes and they reluctantly volunteer, but they don't even want to do it. I'm talking about passionate burdens that we embrace and we do them heartily and sacrificially and with great faith and courage. You know, I think about this whole deal with Nehemiah. Building a wall in Jerusalem did not even look like some super spiritual venture. But the people there looked like a spiritual venture. And Nehemiah was willing to fill a practical need that he cared about because he cared about the people. You will never be deeply passionate about anything that doesn't involve people. That's what we're about. That's what drove Jesus to Calvary, a love for people, for God so loved the world. You know, I look back on my life. Over 30 years ago, I found myself as an assistant pastor in the Wisconsin Dells area. And for whatever all the reasons are, I probably will never fully understand. People just would seem to gravitate to me and look for counsel. I actually had this happen when I was in high school. I mean, people would sit on the curb with me and ask my opinion. I don't know why that was, but they did. And usually I gave them really dumb advice because I didn't know any. I wasn't any smarter than they were. But you know what? I think God was moving me towards something. And so I'm an assistant pastor, and I have a lot of people looking to me for counsel. And I remember just many, 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 many times I'm sitting across the desk and people are pouring their hearts out and sharing their burdens and telling me how troubled their lives are. And inside, you know, I look good on the outside, but inside I'm going, I don't have a clue what to tell this guy. God help me. I'll probably send him off the cliff. I mean, I don't know. And so I went back to college as an adult to get some counseling. I worked and I got my undergrad degree in psychology. And then I went on and I got my master's degree in counseling. And, you know, along the way, I was the assistant pastor. You know, accepting a burden to get involved and do something that takes you out of your comfort zone is not always cruise control. I was married. I had three children. They were in our academy. I was the assistant pastor. I was the principal of the academy. I taught four subjects in high school full time. I was the basketball coach, and I was the girls' volleyball coach. And, you know, I had life going on. And I was a full-time student in an extended learning program and flew out every 6 months to Liberty University in Virginia and stayed up till 3 in the morning and got up at 5 in the morning many times. And you know what? I just did it. And so I got involved, and here I am. You know, I feel I might have a little more to offer people in the world of counseling, but it all came out of, you know what? I just have a burden to do this. I don't want to see all these people lost and mired in their problems, and they're not getting the counsel and advice they're looking for. You know what I hear everywhere I go from pastors and saints? Almost every pastor I've ever been with at some time in some way has said to me, how in the world do you do what you do? I would never want to listen to all the junk you listen to. You must have heard every problem in the universe. One pastor said to me not too long ago, he said, you must know where all the elephants are buried. Well, you know what? That's not always pleasant. And there are times, you know, there were times, I'm sure, in Nehemiah, in those 52 days rebuilding that wall, where he wanted to say, what in the world am I doing? There have been times in my ministry where I've wanted to say, you know what? I don't really care. You're not listening to me anyway. I'm giving you biblical counsel here that will actually help you, and you're not listening. If you want to go to hell, go ahead. I'll help you pack your bags. I mean, But there's always something that would check my spirit and help me find the difference between a burden of involvement that consumed me and accepting apathy and not caring. There is a balance in all this stuff. You know what? Nehemiah found a way to do this. We can always say, you know, it's not my problem. How many thousands of people have I sat with through all these years and listened to them tell me how perverted they are and immoral they are and confused they are and bankrupt and their marriages are shot and they're abusing their children and they're thieves and they're liars and they're everything under the sun, I've heard. You know what? Our natural tendency is to say, I don't care. Nehemiah could have said, you know what? I care about those guys in Jerusalem, but it's not really my problem. I'm not asking you to follow in my footsteps by any means. If you're not called to be a counselor, you better not be. If you're not called to go to the mission field, you better not go. If you're not called to pastor, you better not pastor. But I'll tell you something. We are all called to disciple the lost. And what that really means is you need to get in, you know, you need to get outside of the responsibilities of the day job and invest some sacrificial time into the lives of people. I'm not talking about teaching a Bible study once in a while. That's part of it. I'm not talking about just inviting somebody to church. That can be part of it. I'm talking about involving yourself in some family, in somebody's life, and coming alongside them to the extent and degree that you make a difference in their life. You show them how to live abundantly. You show them how to love God passionately. You show them how to trust God with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding. You show them how to be financially responsible in the kingdom of God and how to prioritize their life and how to focus on things that have eternal value. And you know what? That might take you all the way to Jerusalem. And I can pretty much guarantee you that will take you into places where there's great opposition. And we run from that. We run from opposition. Nehemiah was willing to say, he put his very life on the line. And he says to the king, I'd like to quit my job. I'd like you to write a letter to endorse me to go do, I want to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which your buddies wrecked some time ago. And he got a blessing. So what do we do? I mean, you have to ask yourself, well, what do I care about? I ask you, what do you care about? What troubles you? What keeps you up at night? I mean, what burdens do you carry? What drives you to your knees like Nehemiah? What reports do you hear about your Jerusalems that cause you to weep and mourn and fast and pray for many days? What will get you involved? I mean, kids dying in children's hospitals? I hate that. I hate seeing those cancer ward children and the look on the parents' faces, the hopelessness sometimes. You know what? It's tough to go through tragedies in life, even with God. But we're surrounded by people that try to go through that stuff without God. We could help them. Maybe you have a burden for kids suffering from child abuse. There's no shortage of that in our culture. Maybe it's the violence in your city. Maybe it's the spiritual condition of these thousands of students on a campus in Madison. Maybe it's homeless people, hopeless people. Maybe it's lonely, elderly people who are dying all alone in nursing homes all over our country. Maybe it's the rebellious teenagers in need of some spiritual direction, who are destroying their lives before they get a chance to live. Maybe the eternal destiny of your coworkers really troubles you. Maybe the hurting members of this body. Or maybe you're not deeply troubled by any of that stuff. That would be sad. You know, sometimes it appears like we just don't really care. How can I say that? I'm not just trying to beat you up. Sometimes we live our lives like we just don't care. We get up, we make the coffee, we go to work, we do our job, we play our games, we take our naps, we mow our lawns, we wash our cars, we shovel our snow, we rake our leaves, we wash the windows, we go shopping with our spouse, we have our birthday parties, we go on vacation, we do our road trips, we do everything. And days and weeks and months can tick by where when you look at the big picture, we're not hardly involved in anything that we are really spiritually passionate about. Can you agree with me tonight that the big picture for abundant living in the kingdom of God is way beyond showing up for church faithfully? Now, I see good things in this church. You have all kinds of great ministries, but you know what? Everybody's not involved. You have opportunities, but everybody's not involved. Everybody's not answering the call. Don't cop out on God and say, well, that, you know, that's his burden. That's her ministry. That's what they are supposed to be doing. I don't have time to get involved in that. I know we never get the majority of the people, but now and then we need a Nehemiah to stand up. Now and then we need a Noah to say, I'll build the boat. Now and then we need a David to say, I'll kill the giant. Now and then we need a Saul to say, I'll become Paul. And I'll give my life for the kingdom of God. So I think there's a lot of walls to build. And I think that we need a lot of people answering God's call, and we need to do more than pray. We need to get involved and ask the king if he might write a letter for us and endorsing our passionate burden to get involved. Now, we've got a big advantage here because we're not just going to the king. We're getting a letter of endorsement from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will back up what you want to do in the kingdom of God. Well, you know what? I'm done. And I could invite you to this altar and plead with you yet again to come and seek God about a burden and all this. You know what? I'm not doing that tonight. I want to do something different tonight. I want to get you out of your comfort zone a little bit. Because, see, we have this tendency. We will log our 12 and a half minutes at the altar and then go do our thing. And tomorrow morning, if somebody says, hey, what did Curse preach about? Whew, man. What was that again? I don't know, something about a boat or... Noah, yeah, I think it's about Noah. We have that ability, right? I don't want you to forget this. So I'm going to get you out of your comfort zone. We're not going to come to the altar and pray. We're going to get involved, okay? So here's what we're going to do. Now, I say I'm going to get you out of your comfort zone. Some of you are going to try and convince me that I'm doing that. And you're not going to want to cooperate because it's different. We don't like different. Well, come on, Brother Grant just has an altar call on Sunday nights. You can't do that. You're violating holy ground here. You will maybe try to say, I'm not comfortable with doing this. But I already saw this morning and tonight you are comfortable doing it. I'm going to have you get together in small groups all over this place. You can stand, you can sit. There can be two of you, there can be four of you, there can be 12 of you. I don't care. You can find people you know. You can talk to people you don't know. I already know you love doing this because they have to set a timer up there on the wall to get you to stop talking. So it's not like you're afraid of one another. Okay? And what we are going to do is we are going to talk about what ministries are already available to us. What passionate... You can just ask somebody, just say, how's it going in Jerusalem? Well, you know, you can just ask somebody, what's your burden? You involved in anything? Do you ever stay up at night and weep for anything? You know, some of you who already have a burden and you're already involved, you might go to somebody you know is not involved and just kindly say, how'd you like to get involved in our burden? How'd you like to go to Jerusalem with us and see what happens? Now, we can do this. You walked around here not too long ago before the service started greeting one another, and you talked about everything from, yeah, the Packers did win, to what you had for lunch. We're going to talk about something that has some eternal value. And you know what? You might just hear something here tonight. And you know who can do this? Everybody can do this. Everybody has something that God wants them passionately involved in. You have to find out what it is. And maybe as the body of Christ, we could help one another do that. We could share our burdens. Somebody, I don't know who you are and what you do. Somebody might say, you know what? We go to that nursing home every Tuesday night. And we walk those hallways and, you know, we just stop in. We say a little prayer. And those elderly people just weep. They love it when we come. Nobody ever visits them. We read a chapter of the Bible to them. And they welcome it. You might share that, you know, you're already involved with some teenagers who are in trouble, some people who are addicted, some people who have no hope. There are no shortage of burdens and needs in our culture. And if you can convince me that the church is as involved as it ought to be, helping to rebuild those walls that have been destroyed in our culture, then you're off the hook. You can just go out to eat tonight. But if you think we've got a city here in the Madison metro area that's got some problems that need to be addressed and some walls that need to be rebuilt, and you might just be the wall builder that God could use, then you need to get involved and talk with other members in the body of Christ here and figure out some things you need to do. Here's one thing I love, and I'll finish with this. I love accountability. I love going out on a limb saying, this is what I'm going to do, because then I have to do it. I told everybody. I'm going to start getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and praying for an hour. Oh, great. Now I have to do it because I told them. So maybe you make a verbal commitment and you say, I'm going to really pray about this and hold me accountable. Check up on me. Don't forget this message. Don't forget the burden. Don't forget the desire to passionately seek out what you are supposed to be doing and come together and strengthen and edify and build one another up in a way that you can get it done collectively. That's who we are. Praise God. So stand to your feet, and I know this is different, but you are turned loose. Have at it.